Well, we have come to the final message in Zechariah. In the last message, we saw his prophecies regarding Alexander the Great, Antiochus Epiphanes, Jesus Christ, and the millennium. By the way, I wanted to show you the picture of the seven-branch candlestick that is on display in Jerusalem, so I want to do that now. I forgot it last time. So if we could have that up, might have some lights off here. If you go to Israel, you can walk down the streets and see this. It is solid gold. It is about this high. And it is planned for the temple when the temple is built, and it is there. So, now, when you read Bible history, Israel has faced tremendous odds for survival. It has often been a David and Goliath situation. It is still so today. The Muslims outnumber Jews by huge odds, and they live in lands that are many, many times larger than Israel. The odds for Israel's survival are minuscule. That was so when Israel declared itself a nation in 1948, and it is so at this very moment, and we'll take that next picture as well. If you want to see a David and Goliath situation, there are the Muslim countries in green, and in red you will see Israel. Now, is that like David and Goliath or what? What chance have they got? And they exist to the glory of God. So today, as in all years of Israel's modern history, if her enemies had their way, her extinction would come tomorrow. Right now, Iran is a huge threat. The landmass of Iran is many, many times larger than Israel, but Israel exists. When you look at the odds, you must ask this question: will Israel survive? And the answer is yes. How do we know? God said so. Listen to Jeremiah 31, 35 through 37. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, the ordinance of the moon and stars for light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. End of quote. One of the sad things about this is that the majority of Christians today believe that God has cast off Israel and they are finished forever. These are called amillennialists, or replacement theology. That means that God, the church, has replaced Israel and God is through with the Jew. And this passage says that can never be so. Well, the last section of Zechariah is Zechariah's two burdens. In the first burden, we saw the conquest of Alexander the Great and how Jerusalem was spared. We saw the victories of the Maccabees and the blessings of the Messiah's reign, and the rejection of the Messiah at his first coming. With that, we come to the second burden of part 3 of the book of Zechariah. This second burden brings the book to a close, and it is most fascinating. We will see the fulfillment of the last three feasts of Israel. More than 2,000 years will separate the fulfillment of the first four from the last three. The first four were fulfilled in just over 50 days. The last three will be fulfilled in just 15 days. And in Zechariah 12 through 14, we will see how the tribulation closes and how the Lord saves Jerusalem. And then we will see the fulfillment of the last of Israel's seven feasts. And so, with that, we begin with the second burden. And in this second burden, we have the scriptures that speak directly to our day and then beyond. In chapters 12, 1 through 14, 16, Zechariah will deal with the close of the tribulation. So let's go to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. We are now at toward the end of the tribulation. And we look at verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. I couldn't help but think of Richard Dawkins when I read this. He said that if he should die and wake up and see God, the first question he would ask is, who are you? You see, according to Dawkins, if there is a God, he left himself so hidden that Dawkins himself can't even know if there is a true God, or if there is he Buddha, or is he Zeus, or is he a grasshopper, or what is he? But when Dawkins dies and wakes up, whether he repents or not, when he comes before God Almighty, he is not going to ask, who are you? He will know who he is. This is the one who formed his breath within him. Every moment he breathed, he was dependent on this one for his existence. Well, we want to look at the powers that will be arrayed against Jerusalem. We find this in Zechariah 12, 1 through 14. So look at verses 2 through 3. Chapter 12, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. Notice in verse 3 that it says, in that day. This phrase is used 16 times in these last three chapters, and it speaks of the tribulation and the millennium. As I see it, the tribulation is the night time of the day of the Lord, and the millennium is the light time. Now the night is 7 years, and the light is 1,000 years, and you would almost think God wrote this from northern Alberta, don't you think? Where the night is so short and the day is this long. Well, the truth of it is not the quantity of time that is in view, but the quality of time. The tribulation is, without question, the darkest of the darkest of the dark times. And the millennium, the lightest of the light times. So our passage is written in the context of the tribulation. The Wycliffe Bible Commentary says, this siege of Jerusalem by the peoples, plural, not people of the earth, cannot be the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar, that's in 586, nor the siege of Titus in AD 70. The prophetic passages compel us to place it before the visible return of Christ to earth. So it speaks of a time yet future. And McGee says this takes place in the tribulation. I have no question that is so. If these verses speak specifically of the tribulation, no doubt today we see the preparation for this time. In a sense, the world is besieging Israel today. When you watch the news or you watch the United Nations assemblies, you find Israel besieged on every side. McGee talks about Great Britain, how they took this cup Zechariah speaks about in hand, and how they lost their position of being the number one nation of the world. Listen, some of our older folk that are here, when they were younger, Britain was the number one nation in the world for peacekeeping. They are not so anymore because they went against Israel. And J. Vernon McGee, when he wrote back in 1982, and he said, I hope the United States not get too involved. And today, Benjamin Netanyahu is told by the President of the United States, you can't build in Jerusalem. Is that too involved or what? It's like saying to us, you can't build in La Crique. And so they are too involved, and they too will hurt themselves with this stone. But the final and ultimate besieging of Jerusalem will happen in the end of the tribulation in verses 4 through 9. So look at it. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile, and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. In chapter 12, verses 10 through 14, we have the return of Christ. So we look at that, verses 10 through 14. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Philip and Mimi have just come back from Israel, and they said, you would not believe how proud these people are. Now, look at this verse. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Can you see that coming? It's coming. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieves for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there will be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shammai by itself, and their wives by themselves. All the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. Now, I'm not sure what my time will be like. I would like to take you to Revelation. Let's do it. Chapter 19, verses 11 through 21, to give you a picture just what it will be like at the end of the tribulation, the very time that he's talking about. Revelation chapter 19, and I want to read verses 11 through 21. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, by the way, this is talking about us, the church. I don't have time to show you all of this. But the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. Here's the Antichrist and the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of burning, a fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. This is the picture of the end of the tribulation when the Lord Jesus comes down. Now, the book of Revelation tells us that when Jesus comes back down to earth, every eye will see him. And in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it says, they will look on me whom they have pierced. Every eye will see him. I believe that right here, the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled. Four of the seven feasts of Israel were fulfilled from when Christ died until the birth of the church, which was just over 50 days. And now for 2,000 years, no feast has been fulfilled. When Christ returns, the Feast of Trumpets will be fulfilled. So three feasts take place in the first month, and three will take place in the last month, and one feast happened in between, and it is related to the church. The Feast of Trumpets signals the... anybody here remember? Feast of Trumpets, what does it signal? Okay, the return. But what did it picture historically? New Year's Day, the day God created the heavens and the earth. I talked about that on New Year's Day. From here on, after the tribulation, it will signal the day God began creation and the day Christ returned to earth. Now in this passage, we see the repentance of Israel. When Israel comes to this time, they will mourn for the one they have rejected all these years, and they will embrace him. I cannot draw a picture for you what that must look like in Jerusalem in comparison to today. The Antichrist and the false prophet and the rest of the world, when Christ comes down, the Antichrist and the false prophet and the rest of the world will gather against Christ. Israel will repent and receive him. That's the difference. Now between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, the next feast, were 10 days. Is there anybody here that knows what those 10 days speak of? Not sure if I mentioned this. These days, even today in Jewish culture, are days of repentance. That's true if you would go to Israel today. So between the time Christ returns to earth to when Israel's repentance nationally has taken place will be a mere 10 days. That's how I see it. And so right here, I believe the Day of Atonement has its fulfillment. When Christ returns, the fifth feast is fulfilled. When Israel repents, the sixth feast will have been fulfilled. It only leaves one more. In chapters 13, 1 through 6, we have a prophecy of a spiritual cleansing and purifying of the land and the people, by the way. Israel needs a spiritual cleansing today. Tel Aviv, kind of a center for gay life people. The land will be cleansed of all false prophets. However, this passage raises a difficult question. In verse 6, we have a question addressed to a certain prophet, but to which prophet is it addressed? So look at 13, 1 through 6. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. It shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. And it shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive, but he will say, I am no prophet, I am a farmer, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. By the way, the King James Version says, what are these wounds in your hands? And so it sounds like it's talking about Christ. J. Vernon McGee says that this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a most natural conclusion, especially from the King James Version. But the Wycliffe Commentary and David Levy agree that this cannot refer to Christ. There are too many things that do not match Jesus here. He did not try to hide his identity by claiming he was a farmer, and a number of other things that could not be true of him. So I'm going to give an explanation that makes sense to me. In the context, we are at the close of the tribulation, and the prophets in view here are false prophets, saved parents saved parents will be so zealous for the Lord that they will cause their own sons to be put to death if they are false prophets at the end of the tribulation. The rest of the prophets will be so ashamed of what they have prophesied that they will disguise themselves as farmers. And when this passage speaks of these wounds in the hands, the Hebrew literally says between the hands or between the arms. I think these scars may be some sign that the false prophet and his followers will use to set themselves apart. Charles Ryrie thinks they are wounds received in ecstatic frenzy. Remember how some of the prophets of the Old Testament cut themselves so they were bleeding and so on. These wounds would indicate that these are prophets, and one who saw these wounds would immediately conclude he must be a prophet. And when these prophets are asked why they have these wounds, they say, oh, these, I was hurt at a friend's house. They're making excuse for their being prophets. Now, here's the picture. The Lord Jesus returns to earth. He is the real prophet. They have been prophesying things that are not true. And here's the Lord Jesus, and they are ashamed. And so they claim, oh, these wounds, they're just, I got these when in a fight or something like this. Well, in chapter 13, verses 7 through 9, we have the true prophet in contrast to this false prophet or these false prophets. So look at verses 7 through 9. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, this, the Lord, is my God. So Philip and Mimi, these proud Jews you saw, this is what you will see. They'll say, that's my God, that's my God. In verse 7, we have a prophetic verse used by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, and was fulfilled when all his disciples left him, and when he was apprehended and prepared for death. This happened at the first coming. Verses 8 and 9 will happen at the second coming. So verse 7, first coming. Verses 8 and 9, second coming. Now you know on the slide rule that I showed you, this is a very close together. It's very close together. Here it is 2,000 years apart because the church age is in between. That brings us now to chapter 14, and we begin with verses 1 through 5, which speak of the visible return of Christ to earth at the end of tribulation. Verses 1 and 2 tell us what it will be like in Jerusalem at the time Christ returns. Look at 14, 1 and 2. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravaged, half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now, I believe at the close of the tribulation, if the Lord would not return, Israel would be wiped off the map. As a matter of fact, from Matthew 24, I get this picture, man would destroy himself. No flesh would be saved. But the Lord intervenes, and in verses 3 through 5, we are told of Jesus' return. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. I think that no event in history will rival this one for greatness when the Lord Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation. It will be incredible beyond description. The whole world is going to mass against the Lord Jesus, and the battle will be fought in Armageddon. Now, once more, when he returns, as I see it, this is the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. Now look at what will follow in verses 6 through 11. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light, and the light will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord neither day nor night. And at evening at time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be that the Lord is one, and his name is one. All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's winepress. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. You see, when the Lord returns, the topography of Jerusalem will change, and for once there will be water in Jerusalem. This water will flow towards the Mediterranean Sea and west to the Dead Sea, and this sea will come to life with fresh water. You know, today, if you would put a fish in the Dead Sea, it would turn over immediately. It can't live for at all. And in the millennium, the Dead Sea will come to life, and they will be fishing in the Dead Sea. And from the time the Lord returns, there will be peace in Jerusalem. One of our prayer requests on our Wednesday prayer meeting is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Psalms tell us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But for the enemies of God, the close of the tribulation will be most horrifying. We do not have time, but there are many scriptures that describe this time. But look at it briefly now in verses 12 through 15. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hands of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. Such also shall be the plague on the horse and the mule, on the camel and the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in those camps. So shall this plague be. The warfare described sounds like some kind of chemical warfare. It says the Lord does this. It may be specially done by the Lord God himself. The close of the tribulation is the darkest time that this world will ever experience. Then will come deliverance. So we come now to chapter 14, verses 16 through 21. You will remember that as I view prophecy, the second coming of Jesus Christ when he comes right down to earth is not the same as the rapture. In the rapture, he comes into the air. There he receives the church and returns to heaven. Of that event, no one can know the day or the hour. But of the second coming, it will happen, in my view, on the first day of the first month of the Jewish year. You can tell exactly when it's going to happen. That is the Feast of Trumpets. Then just 10 days later, Israel will have repented during the days of repentance, and the Feast of the Day of Atonement will have been fulfilled. Then on the 15th day of that same month is the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And somebody tell me, what does it picture? The millennium. That's where we are. So here the final of seven feasts will be fulfilled, and then all seven feasts will have found their fulfillment. This is the millennium, so look at verses 16 through 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the last one. It will be so throughout the millennium. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like this, like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. And so once more we can close this book like this, and they lived happily ever after. Well, not quite like that. There's still a battle to come, but it will be a long, long time. Well, in conclusion, Zechariah's second burden talks about the end of the tribulation. And we have a little time. I want you to just go to Revelation chapter 6 to show you, and there are just a number of passages in Revelation that cover this time that give you some idea of what the close of the tribulation will be like. Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. And I looked, when he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake. Do you know what a great earthquake means? This earthquake is so great that every island is moved. Do you know that great tsunami had some years ago here? It moved one island about this far. This earthquake will move every island. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll rolled when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth and great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? This is what it will be like at that time. So the peoples of the earth will be gathered for the battle of Armageddon. Were you at Armageddon, Philip and Mimi? Did you go down to Armageddon? The long valley, it says, the horses will be in blood up to their bits. That's where this battle takes place. Then will come this very, very dark time. The false prophet, well, I believe, will be probably the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. And the Antichrist will be taken and cast into hell alive. Jesus Christ, the true prophet, will come and he will save Jerusalem. And then the millennial reign of Christ will begin. The book of Revelation tells us that Satan will be bound and peace will reign. Only once more will Satan be given a brief moment of freedom, and then he will be cast into hell along with all the unsaved. And then eternity on the new earth will begin according to Revelation chapter 20 through 22. And so we are up to the last book, which should take only one message, and we will be done going through the minor prophets. So may the Lord bless you with these messages and help you understand these books as you read through them.